Please be seated. It was another wonderful drive up this way from Laramie. I can tell you in places it's beginning to look a little bit like fall because there is brown and gold out there. Here in the Buffalo Sheridan area, you're still blessed with lots of green, but it's coming. Sunday before last, we heard how the disciples reported back to Jesus all they had done and taught when they had been sent out two by two to minister in the villages. But even in their excitement, Jesus saw that they were very tired. He lovingly admonished them to withdraw and rest, to seek balance, and then return to the labors of ministry. And Jesus himself, we learned in that scripture, modeled the same behavior. He's always going away to the wilderness or retiring to a quiet place or going on a mountain. But one of the things I noticed in those scriptures 2 weeks ago was when they talk about Jesus doing that, it says, and he prayed. And he prayed. Withdrawing to a quiet place, Jesus sought strength and renewal in prayer to God the Father. So my gloss for that Sunday, for that scripture, that gospel lesson, prayer refreshes, clarifies, empowers ministry. Last Sunday, Philip was stymied by his own preoccupation with scarcity. He couldn't get around the fact that all these people were in front of him and they needed to be fed. Andrew, however, tentatively acknowledged the meager things that were available right there at that moment. And we learned that 5 loaves and 2 fishes isn't much, but it's not nothing. And Jesus worked with the gifts at his disposal in that moment, bread and fish to share, disciples to help serve, and the blessing of God the Father to feed those 5,000 people with lots left over. So for that story, trust God's blessing on the gifts available. Today, Jesus guides the understanding of the crowd to make the point that material bread is perishable. I found some bread the other day. I won't tell you where. It wasn't at my house. I picked up this whole package of bread. It had never been opened. Blue. Bread's perishable. We know. We know that. Including that legendary manna. Rather, humankind must seek the enduring bread that only the Son of Man can provide. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So then the people ask him, well, what do we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus responds, and this brought me up short as I prepared to be with you today. Jesus responds, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Period. To believe in the one he has sent. By this we are to understand that the works of God consist not in actions, but in committing oneself to the belief in Jesus Christ. But how? How do we do that? The answer is simple and right in front of us. The indispensable work of God is believing in Jesus Christ. It cannot be achieved, but it has to be received by faith. Probably not the way we earn our paycheck from month to month. We do things. This is radical. It is to be received by faith, and only this leads to eternal life. The miracle here is one of faith, as the pursuit of temporary, earthly concerns gives way to this radically new pattern of life embodied in Jesus. I conclude that faith comes before ministry. Acts of mercy and love follow faith. So my gloss for today's gospel is, believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And you are doing the work of God. But I was drawn to the 4th chapter of Ephesians, I don't usually like to deal with Paul because it's like reading an insurance contract or something, you know, or a property deed or a real estate closing. It's all bass-ackwards sometimes, legalistic. But today in the fourth chapter, he speaks about what is expected of us as we strive to follow Jesus. And Paul opens with a call for unity in Christ. Not just unity, but unity in Christ. And I'm reading from the New International Version. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Not an icon that is held up to us by our culture, a radical kingdom of heaven concept. We are to live as the body of Christ, called to build upon what we share, not how we differ, embracing what we have, not what we lack. What we share is faith in Jesus Christ. So listen to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 7. Now this is from a transliteration called the Message Bible. It's not exactly street talk in the bad sense of the word. It's just sort of everyday language and not really a translation word for word. But I think it opens our eyes. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. There's a song, I don't know all these songs. We are one in the Spirit. You know the rest of it, some of you. Oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given their own gift. Paul then describes those gifts. Again, from the Message. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher to train Christians. Listen to this, to train Christians in skilled servant work. Working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with one another. Efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and without. Fully alive like Christ. I think many of you recognize this allusion. When I read that, I can't help but think of Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful. But that's what we're being called to do, is that dance, that oneness, that sense of shared purpose. Now these labels, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are not prescriptive. They don't come with a 3x5 card that tells you, do this, do this, do this, and that's what an apostle is. They're not prescriptive, they're descriptive. They're more open, they're more conceptual for us concerning gifts that God has given to the faithful then and now, today. Gifts that will be lived out in the context of who we are, where we are. So let's be clear. This is about us. Us as disciples of Christ, functioning like apostles, like prophets, like evangelists, pastors and teachers in every facet of our lives. That is our calling. Paul tells us we are equipped for this work by these gifts. A few may have all of these gifts. You know, there's a few folks that can do everything well, but most of us aren't that way. Many of us will possess more than one gift to some degree or another, but we all have a gift, a God-given gift, at least one. Time doesn't allow us to dig in and explore those, so let me shortchange us a little bit or give you my shorthand description of each of those categories. Apostle, that's someone who's sent out with a message to serve and minister to others. Prophet, now this is not about telling the future or who's going to win, you know, sheriff in Johnson County or whatever is coming up. A prophet is someone who uses their voice to identify and declare the reality of needs in front of us. An evangelist is simply anyone who shares the good news of Jesus so that others might believe. Doesn't mean they get dragging people in here, make them sign up, give them a seat. It's just sharing. And pastor, teacher is supporting faith formation and ministry within the body of Christ. So that's my quick summary of those. So how might you exhibit one or more of these gifts? How does the corporate ministry of St. Peter's share these gifts with Sheridan and the world beyond? Where do you see these gifts in other people you know? And have you ever told them? What you said to me yesterday had this impact on me. I heard God's voice in what you said or what you were doing. How we answer these questions is part of our faith story. So let's back up one step. Think about how you share everyday stories with family and friends about issues, big and small, important and trivial. We all know about fishing stories and telling each other about a recipe that is really great, or don't try that one, it's a bust. We do that all the time. It unfolds around dinner tables in grandstands like I saw down in Buffalo when I came through at the little fairground. The grandstands were full and there were horse trailers everywhere. There were stories being told in those grandstands. We all know how to do this. We all share what's important to us with others. You also have stories about your faith life. Do you tell them? Do you ever share a moment with somebody? The result of a prayer? Maybe not going completely off the road after a couple loop-the-loops up here by the state line. We know the story of Jesus. You profess your faith in the creeds. You experience God acting in your life. Simply sharing the story of how Jesus guides, sustains, and blesses you deepens your discipleship, and it lifts up Christ to the world. Our stories have the power to stir, to challenge, inspire, and convert us. They have the power to shape our identity, inspire us with vision, drive us with purpose, and fill us with hope. It happens here in worship as we re-engage with our Lord and with one another at this table. We don't come to the Lord's table alone. We come as a body to a shared sacrament, receiving a shared blessing, affirming our shared life in Christ. Outside of worship, out there, we likely do not affirm our faith with family and close friends as much as we ought. Me too. It took me years of helping the poor before I realized I should tell them why I do this. And sometimes now, all that amounts to is, by the way, this tank of gas is not because I'm a nice guy. I hope I'm a nice guy. It's because other people provide these funds because they believe Jesus calls us to help each other. It's not about me. And even today, sometimes I'm in a hurry. I don't even say that. So I'm not throwing stones. we need to gospel to share our faith story with each other inside the church, and we equally need to share it with those outside of our church family. And Jesus is the model. He shapes the understanding of his disciples. That includes us, you and me. He shapes our understanding through teaching and parables and healings and miracles and signs and his own loving compassion for all people in need. In baptism and in our renewal of baptismal vows, we promise to follow Christ and obey him as Lord. As members of the body, the church, it is our responsibility to represent Christ and his church, to bear witness to him, and to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation in the world. And with God's help, we will. So today, maybe, just maybe, what we're being encouraged to do is simply share the story of how the gospel touches our lives with someone. When we share that story within our faith family, it's great practice because we are re-engaging with who and whose we are. And we are growing in faith together. And when we share that story outside of this place, outside of a faith family, we are exercising our God-given gift or gifts, lifting up Christ to the world. And that is what we're called to do. Amen.
Faith found in the words of the Nicene Creed, beginning on page 327. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only God, Son of God, begotten of the Father through all our worlds, and out of God, light of light, the very God, the very God, the God of God.
Pray for the whole state of Christ Church in the world. Almighty and ever-living God, who in thy holy word hast taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, receive these our prayers which we offer unto thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord. And grant that all those who do confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. Give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and other ministers, especially John, our bishop, that they may, both by their life and doctrine, set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, and especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. We beseech thee also to rule the hearts of those who bear the authority of government in this and every land, that they may be led to wise decisions and right actions for the welfare and peace of the world. Open, O Lord, the eyes of all people to behold thy gracious hand in all thy works, that rejoicing in thy whole creation they may honor thee with their substance and be faithful stewards of thy bounty. And we most humbly beseech thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succor all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. Please join with me in praying for those on our lists. Orvella,
Nancy, Anne, Colleen, Carol, Nora, Stan, Carl, Dolores, Karen, Gracie, Kirk, Robert, Paul, and Joseph.
And we also bless thy holy name for all those servants departed in this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to grant them continual growth in thy love and service, and to grant us grace so to follow the good examples of all thy saints, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. The altar flowers today are given in loving memory of Gray and Ella Best. They're also given by John and Wendy and Ian Gale in loving memory of Reese. And please join with me as we pray for our new rector, the prayer that's found on the inside of your bulletin. O God,
let's make this your general strength. Who knows our needs, even before we ask. May God be present as we see him in the character of sacred years. Give us the Holy Spirit, discerning hearts, and burning minds, and that we may trust your will for us. In the name of the Lord, and the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Inspire our conversation, deepen our prayer, and make us an individual and human grace. Raise our heads on surrender.
Grant these our prayers, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.
Ye who do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and make your humble confession to Almighty God, devoutly kneeling. Almighty God,
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, creator of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge the will and our hopeful sins and wickedness, in which we from time to time most grievously have committed. By thought, word, and deed, and against our thy majesty, whereby thee most justly have wrath and indignation against us, we do earnestly repent, and our heart is sorry for these endless doings.
Mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him. Have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And
Christ, our Savior.